danced before that Ark of the Covenant. He didn't care what his wife thought. Do you think he really cared? As a matter of fact, she got a little upset at him and said, "Well, you've uncovered yourself." And we realize things are decent and in order. He didn't uncover himself to his nakedness, but it was his royal garment that he took off. And it upset her because he was dancing before the Lord. Amen. And that's one thing we need to come to the house of the Lord to worship Him. And I encourage you to read all through the Old Testament. It's completely in order. And if you don't believe that, you can just, you know, there's something called the relative principle in the New Testament where some churches do not believe you should have instruments at all. I'm not talking about a instrument. I'm talking about they don't believe in having a piano or an organ. They just don't believe in having any instruments. And they say because none of that is in the New Testament, well, they obviously don't read the book of Revelation. That is going to be a place to worship God. Amen. And isn't it all right to mimic what we are going to experience there here on planet Earth? Isn't it all right to prepare ourselves for a glorious time in heaven? If you don't like worship and praise, I've said it before, you will not like heaven. It's going to be a miserable place for you. As a matter of fact, I would say if you don't like worship and praise, I don't even know if you're going. What I mean by that doesn't mean you'll worship just like anybody else, but there's going to be a praise in your heart and a worship in your soul. Amen. When it comes to the things of God. I read this one time. A gentleman asked this question. He said, "What gets you on the edge of your seat?" And I remember the first time I read that, I said, "What is he talking about?" He said, all of us in life has something that just kind of, as soon as we hear it, we kind of perk our ears up, we kind of sit up and we say, what was that? You know, I have met men that love cars. Now, I like cars. I think they're nice and necessary. But you could talk to me about Mopar and engines and all that. I don't have a clue. I can change oil. Well, I think I can. I know how to change a tire. You know, I'm at least glad to know that I don't have to call. You know, if you're a guy here today, you can't change a tire. I will show you. It's a very necessary thing. You don't have to spend $100 to get your tire changed by somebody. They're just robbing you. But what I'm trying to tell you is I've met people. My old pastor, Brother Irvin, you could talk about a car. And he said, "What'd you say?" And he comes on over there, and next, you better get ready. He's going to tell you about the car he's been working on for 20 years, and it's still not finished. It's still out there on block. I don't know if he's gotten past getting it off blocks at all. Amen. But he knows his cars. There's some people, it's amazing. As soon as you mention something about football, what'd you say? And they're over there, and they're like, yeah. And man, I'm told they know the statistics, they know the players, they're up to date on everything. Some things gets people on the edge of their seat. But the things of God gets me on the edge of my seat. It really does. I can't contain it. And if you can contain the triune Godhead, then you're a lot stronger than I am. And I want to know how you do that, because I just wonder sometimes, because God is a powerful being that has saved us. If you ever get over the fact that God so loved the world. Aren't you glad He loved the world? He loved me, and we're saved today because of that. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 1 this evening. And I just want to preach what something has been on my heart for a while. And Brother Eddie, I'm going to try to use the microphone tonight, if you can turn that on for me. And I'm going to try to use this a little bit tonight, this evening, because I don't know if I'll stay put or not, but we're going to try to preach. This message has come out of personal devotion time in my life. Right now I'm currently reading through the book of Jeremiah in my personal devotion time. In the mornings I get down and try to read and pray, and I try to read a few chapters, study it every morning before I do anything else. Than I have wept more. I don't know what it is, but I have found myself reading there in the book of Jeremiah, just relating to Jeremiah. And I have wept and cried and wept and cried and prayed and repented and stood back up and wiped my eye. It's been amazing just how God has ministered to my heart here in the book of Jeremiah. I believe it's almost a very up-to-date prophetic book in our lives and even in the country in which we're living in. I believe right now when I look at America and I look at the times of Jeremiah there in the land of Judah, I believe we can find some parallels there in Scripture. And I think you'll be blessed tonight even by some of the things we see here. I want to encourage you to keep reaching, to keep testifying, even when you are rejected. If I was to title this evening, it would be The Recommissioning of Jeremiah. The Recommissioning of Jeremiah. And I was going to just title it Refortifying the Wall. Well, either way, whichever one you like, both are going to apply this evening. But in Jeremiah chapter 1, I'm going to read to you in verse 18 and 19. And then immediately after that, we're going to Jeremiah chapter 15. I'm going to read two verses there. So Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. When you're there, just give me a good amen.
All right, this is what it says. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. And if you would go to Jeremiah chapter 15, and I'm turning there with you, so you have a moment there. Jeremiah chapter 15, and I'm going to read to you just two verses of Scripture. I'm going to read to you verse 20 and 21. And what I want you to notice here is some similarities between what I just read to you in Jeremiah chapter 1 to right here some, in these two verses. You'll find some similar language as well. Notice in verse, let's start reading in verse 19, if you don't mind. I'm going to read to verse 21, three verses. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not unto them. And I will make thee unto this people a fence of brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Tonight I want to preach to you on the recommissioning of Jeremiah. Let's pray together this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your kindness. We do thank you for this time together. We are so blessed to be here, to be in your presence. I've already been ministered to tonight by your love, by the worship of the saints. God, I would tonight that you would continue to help us. God, if you would tonight, can I be as Jeremiah? Can I set my face as a flint? God, can I stand in your presence? Can I speak for you for a few moments? Even some of the current situations within our nation, Lord, can I speak as a prophet tonight? And we'll give you the glory for all the things that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, tonight, before we look in chapter 15 at the recommissioning of Jeremiah, we must, in all in order, go back to chapter 1 of the book of Jeremiah and look at his original commission that was given him. I like what J. Campbell Morgan said. He said, among all the prophets of the Hebrew people, none was more heroic than Jeremiah. And just a basic study of the book of Jeremiah, that will be revealed to your heart, as he was what we have called many times the weeping prophet. And we will discuss that more here in just a little bit. But tonight, number one, I've got to run through chapter 1 of Jeremiah, and then I've got to run through chapter 15 of Jeremiah. So we've got a little bit of ground to cover, but I promise you, it will not wear you out. If you'll give me your attention, I believe this message will be edifying to your heart this evening. Number one, tonight, we're going to look at the call and the preparation of the prophet Jeremiah. Notice what it says in chapter 1. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but I'm going to kind of paraphrase some of these Scriptures and kind of walk through them very quickly tonight. It says, then the word of the Lord, this is chapter 1, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet unto the nations. So the amazing thing here you find in the book of Jeremiah, it says that the word of the Lord came to me, or came unto Jeremiah. We understand here that Jeremiah had a personal encounter with God, where God ordained him. You will find this very singular language all throughout the Old Testament. You can see Moses at the burning bush, and you'll find a commission. You can look there at Gideon. You can look in Isaiah chapter 6, and many of these areas in the Bible. You'll find men that are being commissioned to do a work of the Lord. But notice here about the calling on the life of Jeremiah. Notice what God said to him. He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. We know that Jeremiah was already a young man when he was called. But I like how God predates even how young he is and goes all the way back to the beginning, even before he was in the womb of his mother. And he said, look, before you even were born in the womb of your mother, I knew you. He knew who he was, even there before he was in the womb of his mother. And he said, there I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. Now this information is given to Jeremiah Jeremiah, and it is to be very, very encouraging. I read some very unique stuff about this, and it was kind of unique because if you read anything about Jewish history, they have a way of over-exaggerating things. One of the writers there, some of the Jewish writers, said about one of the ancient Jewish legends, say that Jeremiah was so called that he was born already circumcised, and when he came out, he prophesied to his mother. Now, I don't believe all of that, amen. I believe, once again, that is really too much. That's taking Jeremiah and just doing too much with him there. But I do believe this. God foreordained in his mind, or could see in foreknowledge, that Jeremiah was going to be a prophet unto the nations. I find great encouragement in that truth today, because myself, even though I am far from a Jeremiah, only Christ is worthy even being compared to that and even greater. But I understand this, that my calling in ministry, that before I ever accepted my call to preach, God in his foreknowledge could look down through the ages and knew that right now, tonight, at Abundant Life Tabernacle, that I would be standing before you and ministering to you as a pastor of this church. You can find great encouragement in that, that God in his foreknowledge is able to see us even before he formed us and all of that. So it's amazing even to think about that. You would find St. Paul speaks in those same words when he looks at Galatians 1, 15 and 16. He talks about how God knew he was going to be a minister of the gospel. And he noticed this as well. He said he was going to be a prophet to the nations, which means this. Not only was he going to be a prophet to Judah, but he was going to be a prophet unto the nations. How many believes today that the prophet Jeremiah's words are just as relevant today in America as it was for the time of Judah? I believe his prophecy to the nations was not only in the present nations, but today when I read through the book of Jeremiah, sitting there in my makeshift office in the longer room of my house, I can feel the presence of the Lord, and I can look at the nation in which I live in and realize that we're heading down the same road in which the nation of Judah was going in. He goes on to say to him, he said, and Jeremiah said unto God, he said, "Oh Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am youth." It is estimated or even predicted that Jeremiah may have been 17 to 20 years old when he received this call from God. And he said basically this, "Look, Lord," he said, "I am but youth. I'm not fit to be a prophet unto the nations. I am a young man." Could it be even here tonight as we look among us, there may be a young man such as one of these teenagers or somebody that you know that is a young man, that God wants to raise them up? I believe Brother Shane was called into the ministry at 14 or 15 years old, and I was 20 years old myself when God called me. And I often say that God called me before he heard me, because I don't understand how all of that worked out. I guarantee you this, I wasn't much of a minister at 20, and I can't promise you too much at 30 here today. I hope I'm better than I was then. But I can even feel maybe some of the same precaution in the life of Jeremiah. When God called me, I said, "Lord, I am not fit for such a ministry. I am not fit for such a calling." But I would tell you that my calling to preach the gospel in the New Testament church is a lot less fearful than what Jeremiah was going to go through. Here Jeremiah was going to be a lone ranger. He was going to be a prophet all by himself, speaking to a nation of people, not prophesying good things, so to speak. He would eventually, but he's going to be prophesying things of judgment unto the nations. Now that is one thing, to be a preacher of encouragement, a preacher of heaven, or maybe a preacher of revelation. But notice this, Jeremiah is going to be a prophet unto the nations, that he's going to call them to repentance. He's going to constantly do things and show them that God is not happy with them. But God goes on to tell Jeremiah, "Do not say that I am a youth." So notice this, even though Jeremiah's protest was true, it was irrelevant. Even though he was young and true. You understand, there's a difference in being a Moses over here, and God calls him, what was it, 80 years old? And here Moses is saying, "Look, Lord, I just don't feel that I am able to do that. I don't have the physical ability." Here, and look, and notice this, Jeremiah actually is telling the truth. He is a young man. It is going to be a challenge for him to minister unto the nations. But notice what God tells him. He says, "Behold, do not say that I am a youth." God insists on his right to call young people. Aren't you glad God still calls young people? How many knows we need young people? I've said this to us before, but look around. We need more of them. And let's not be one of those churches that just acts like it's the world's fault. We are the New Testament church. Do you hear me? We are Holy Ghost, tongue-talking, we come to sit in the pews, we listen to the greatest message that has ever existed. We have the power to see a revival even among the young people and to see Jeremiah's called into the ministry. He says, do not say that I am youth. He goes on to say, because we can look at the life of Jeremiah, and if God wanted to, he can look at Jeremiah and say something like this. Jeremiah, do you remember a young man by the name of David? A ruddy young man that in the backside of a desert he would write the psalms, and he would kill the lion, he would kill the bear, and all of these things. He would do all these great and mighty things. But not only that, but David was a young man when he killed Goliath. He did great things. He was a young man as well as you were, Jeremiah. So do not use your age as a crutch in your life. We could read on through the Bible, and I could say to you today, do not say that you are too young today, because we see John the Baptist being filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb of Elizabeth. Do not say that you are too young, because I look at Timothy in the Bible. Do not say that you are too young, because I can take you even in church history and show you a man by the name of Hudson Taylor, who at 17 years old, he dared to seek God and totally surrendered himself to God's will. Almost immediately, he felt a distinct impression, and God wanted him to be a missionary to China. And you know what Hudson Taylor did? He began to prepare himself for ministry at 17 years old, and by the time he is 22, he's in Shanghai, China, doing the will of God. So don't say you're too young, Jeremiah. Don't say that you're too young even in this room today. If Hudson Taylor, in the age and time he lived in, before airplanes, is in Shanghai at 22, he even began to live like he was in China when he was 17, 18, and 19 years old. Do not use age as an excuse when it comes to the work of God. And let's not tie the hands of the young ones in your own mind to say the younger ones are too young. They cannot be used. Yes, they can. If God wants to raise up a Samuel in the day there's a hypocrite Eli sitting up, guess what? God can do it. If God wants to raise up a David when there's Saul who has lost the anointing, God can do it. If God wants to raise up a Jeremiah in the age of apostasy, God can do it. Say not that I am too young. I could show you other examples of Scripture, but we must be forward. Notice what God says to Jeremiah. He says, do not be afraid of their faces. Man, has anybody seen somebody make a face before? And don't it change the conversation? Eye roll face, sour face. You can smile or frown, and it has a lot of effect on a conversation and a congregation. Amen. I'll tell you up here, it's easier when everybody's happy. And all your faces look happy. It's not wonderful when there's some whose face doesn't look happy. I mean, we're in church. What are you mad about? What would there be mad about? We're in the house of God. Hallelujah. I love you. I love you. God loves you. We can smile. Amen. Thank you. Great of you. A lot of you got that and smiled at me, and I'll take it. All right. Don't be afraid of their faces, Jeremiah. And guess what? He had a reason to be. I mean, he's telling things like this. Guess what, Judah? Babylon's coming. You're going to die if you don't repent and all these things, and you're going to captivity. You think everybody's smiling about that? It'd be like me looking at you tonight and saying, guess what, everybody? They're coming. We're going to prison. The cops are right out the door. God bless you. How many would smile at that? Jeremiah, don't be afraid of the faces. Notice this. I will deliver you. I am with you. I will not sin. I will not. Not only that, I love what God says to Jeremiah here. I am with you. Not that I'm sending an angel with you. Not that somebody else is going with you. I'm not sending an ambassador with you. But Jeremiah, I, the Lord God of heaven, will go with you myself. That makes you kind of stand up. What'd you say, Lord? I'm your chauffeur. I'm taking you myself. When you're where you walk, Jeremiah, and what you speak, Jeremiah, I am there whispering in your ear. I am with with you. I'm going to stand with you. You know what the great confidence for every called preacher is? When I stand up here tonight, it matters not what anybody thinks about me. It doesn't matter what you think about my life. It doesn't matter what you think about my ministry. I want you all to like me. But when I stand up here and I know that I fast and pray and read the Word and seek the face of God, it matters not when I preach the truth. I know that God is standing here with me. Matter of fact, look beside you. He's there too, tapping you on the shoulder. You know, it's God. He is with me. I thought, go on the challenge. Can I give you a challenge? You don't have to follow this. Go on the mission field by yourself. This year when I went to Haiti, and be honest with you, I didn't tell you a whole lot about it. I went by myself. You know, and you get off the plane there, and then they tell you where you're going in 6 hours by car. And you don't know. I remember when I got there, the lady said, the woman in broken English, she's writing down the thing, they're getting into the country and blah, 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 going all this stuff. And you go into third world countries, they really have a lot. You've been vaccinated. They're like, no, you're not vaccinating me. I don't want none of your shots here myself. I'm okay. And then they say, you're 6 hours. What street are you on? I'm like, where am I at? What street am I on 6 hours from here? And they said, you got to know the street. I said, you have streets here. I didn't know you had streets here. And so all of a sudden, I'm texting Pastor Augustine's daughter here. It took her a while. She gave me a street. I couldn't pronounce it. I wrote it on a piece of paper. I could have made up a street and she wouldn't have known the difference. But why are you able to go somewhere with confidence? He goes with me. Guess what? He goes with you on the job. He goes with you with your family. He goes with you. Man, then I got a lot of ground to cover. Then the Lord puts forth His hand, notice this, and touches the mouth of Jeremiah. Oh, how powerful that is. He says, notice this. He says, see, I have set you over the nations and over the kingdoms this day. See, I have set that I have, He said, this day I have set you before the nations. We notice here, and I've got to give you a quick survey of this. But here Jeremiah, in his 40 years of ministry, he would minister there in the age of three different kings. The first period of Jeremiah's ministry took place underneath the protection of the godly king Josiah, who would eventually reform the nation. Yes, it's easy when Josiah is on the throne. Everybody with me? I'll tell you right now, for us ministers in the church, yes, it's easy when you got your liberties. Yes, it's easy when you can go to your workplace and you can talk about your faith, even though it may be limited. Yes, it's easy when we can come to church and we have complete liberty in the things of God. Yes, it is easy when Josiah is on the throne. But guess what, Jeremiah? Even when he preached during the reign of Josiah, people still rejected it. But oh, there's going to come a time when Josiah is going to die, and then Jehoiakim, the king that took the scroll, notice this, when Jehoiakim gets on the throne, I'm giving you a survey here today. Jehoiakim did not like Jeremiah. He may have been under the protection of Josiah for a season in his godly reign. But Jehoiakim here, notice what he did. When he figures out Jeremiah is a prophet and prophesying these things, he takes the very scroll of Jeremiah and he cuts it to pieces. Imagine you spending your whole life or for years writing the prophecies of God. For somebody to take that and cut it to pieces because they don't believe nothing you are saying. But Jeremiah rewrites it. But then his most difficult season was under the king Zedekiah. The interesting thing about King Zedekiah, he was a puppet king, which means that King Nebuchadnezzar actually chose Zedekiah to be over Judah there. He was a puppet king. He was crooked. And even under there, Jeremiah suffered great persecution. We read here the great commission, or the commission of Jeremiah. It is interesting as you go down, as I read to you, in verses 17 through 19, he says, prepare yourself and arise. Speak to them as I command you. Do not be dismayed at their faces, he tells them. He tells Jeremiah to prepare himself. Don't worry about the way they're looking at you. Don't worry about what they say about you. Don't worry about when they reject you. He said, for behold, I have made you as a fortified city and as an iron pillar. Certainly Jeremiah didn't feel like a fortified city, but he was letting them know, Jeremiah, you're going to be rejected, but I have made you as a fenced city and as an iron pillar. How many believes God can put iron in your blood? How many believes God can give you strength? How many believes God can help you to stand steadfast? And I'm going to be honest with you. As a pastor, I depend upon the presence of the Holy Ghost when I preach the truth. I know it's not popular all the time. I know that people are not always going to want to accept some of the things that God gives you, what God does for you. Some will, but some will not. Some will not accept the fact that you want to see revival in the last days. It may make some uncomfortable, but guess what? I stand here today telling you, I still want to see revival. Even if it moves you out your pew and makes you uncomfortable, and if it does something to change your life, let it be. Yes, it doesn't matter to me why. I stand here today and tell you, I need to see a revival in my life. If you like it or not, I've got to stand, and God is helping me to be a fortified city and an iron pillar when I'm preaching the truth. How many appreciates God doing that? How many knows it's not easy standing for truth in your family? Look, I'll be honest with you, it's difficult at times when you're doing the right thing and you know you're doing what's right and people reject it. It affects you. And for people to say, well, it never affects me, well, then once again, I thank God for your maturity, and you must be just full of the Holy Ghost, and just say, hey, thank God for that. It's wonderful. But there's been times in my life I've told somebody the truth, they didn't like it, and it affected me. Do you think we're better than Jeremiah? I don't. You say, well, we're in the New Testament. I still look at these prophets. Their callings were unique. Me and Brother Woods, he is a theologian of theologians in my mind. He is just one of the smartest men when it comes to Scripture. I don't think he owns a set of notes. He just gets up there, and then for 2 hours later, he comes up for air, and he is point two. And you're like, well, that was his point. You know, it's amazing how smart he is, how much he can retain. He said this to me one time. I was studying through the book of Hosea, and we were sitting at a picnic table at a meeting, and I said, Brother Woods, I was reading through the book of Hosea. I said, man, what a calling. Why would God ask a man to do something? He said, Brother Derek, the difference between the prophets of that day and the prophets of this day, God actually required them to illustrate their messages in real life. Jeremiah is doing things like this. Imagine this. God speaks to his heart and tells him to travel so many miles to bury a girdle. Goes all the way back home. God speaks to him to come and dig up the girdle. And walks back and tells the children of Israel are there in Judah and the leaders and says, you're like this girdle. You know, once clean, now you're dirty. Oh Lord, there's got to be a better way. Jeremiah, come to the potter's house. There, I beheld the potter. Fell through God. And all of a sudden, chapter 19, he says, Jeremiah, take you a pot shirt or, you know, a piece of vessel. I want you to get the elders of the city. Can you imagine Jeremiah calling the elders of the city? They gather around and Jeremiah does something like this. That's like Israel. God's going to shatter you. Man, don't you think they made some faces at that guy? Imagine being Isaiah or Ezekiel, living the things that they had to do, going through what they lived their messages, even against to a point where God speaks to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, don't you take a woman to be your wife. Man, I've been a young man. Well, I take the breast right out of you. I've called you a celibacy. Jeremiah, don't you go to the feast? Don't you go to the funerals? Jeremiah, don't you participate with any of these people. Do you see the loneliness that I'm talking about? Did you see how Jeremiah is going to be misrepresented among the nations? Do you see how people are going to talk about him? Don't you see now what God is telling him, Jeremiah? Don't be dismayed. Don't worry about their faces. But could I challenge us or even ask us today, could it be in the end times that God is calling us back to a radical message, to a radical time, to a time where we must set our face? And once again, I'm not telling you to mimic Jeremiah, but I am telling you in your sensitivity to the will of God and to the Holy Ghost. God may ask you to do things that you don't understand, but He's using you as an illustration unto those who are rejecting Him. Wouldn't that be a challenge? Now we look at this once again, and let's move on because we've got to get to His recommissioning of Jeremiah. I would like to say that Jeremiah went out there and preached, and he stayed as a fortified wall and as an iron pillar. But when you read through the book of Jeremiah, they are called what they call the laments of Jeremiah. There are several of them all through the book of Jeremiah. We don't have time to deal with all of them. But notice when we get to chapter 15. Now, if you study the book of Jeremiah, by the time you get to chapter 15, you're sitting there and say, man, wow. He tells Jeremiah, tell Israel, tell Judah that the cauldron is going to be dumped out from the north. Talking about Babylon, this hot, they're coming. They're going to destroy you. So Jeremiah has a double dilemma here. Number one, he is facing rejection from his people. Now that's enough right there to shed a tear. Everybody's talking about you. You're not popular. But number two, not only is Jeremiah facing rejection from his people, his second dilemma is this. Babylon is coming. They are not the nicest, most cordial people. They are going to capture Judah. They're going to go in captivity. So here's Jeremiah's dilemma. I'm being rejected by everybody, and the enemy is coming and is going to soon going to be here and take everybody captive. But notice what God says. Now, we don't have time to go through this, but I've got to share with you the first verse in Jeremiah chapter 15. All right, listen to what God tells Jeremiah here. Then the Lord said unto me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable to these people. Now, you're going to find this interesting, but I encourage you to read the book of Jeremiah. There are several times in the book of Jeremiah where God tells Jeremiah not to pray for Judah. Could you imagine God looking at you and saying, quit praying for so-and-so. Quit doing it. It's not going to help. Oh, God. Could you think of somebody in such rebellion, brothers and sisters, that God speaks to you one day, you get down to prayer, and you're praying for a lost loved one, and God tells you, look, quit praying for them. They've went too far. Does that hurt anybody else's heart? And what if God said something like this to us? Even if Moses and Samuel stood before me and asked me to remove the sins of Judah, I still would not be favorable unto these people. Now, we know Moses is the man up on the mountain who is praying, Lord, Lord, you know, the death of the golden calf down there, and the Lord says, I'm going to destroy them, and Moses intercedes, and God says, all right, Moses. Samuel is that one who interceded many times for the nation there of Israel. But notice here, he's saying, the two greatest intercessors of the Old Testament, if they stood before me, I still would not be favorable and forgive these people. Notice what Jeremiah says. Woe is me. Oh God, listen to these words. Woe is me and my mother that I was even born. Jeremiah looks back to the day he was born. He's been so rejected and so hurt. He said, I rather, you know, he's doing the will of God. I want you to get that. Jeremiah is not some hypocrite over here. He's living the will of God. And he's over here praying, God, I've been so hurt. I've been so rejected. Lord, I'm lower to me in the day that I was even born. Now, don't you dare get on a holy horse in here and say, Jeremiah, my, he failed God. Don't you even. You've always had a support system in your life somewhere. How many knows that you've been rejected, but you've never been totally isolated, probably very few times in your life. Even right now, if everybody on this church turned their back on me, and please don't. Please, I couldn't imagine. If everybody in this room turned their back on me, if I looked at my mom and daddy, they turned their back on me, and I looked at my siblings and they turned their back on me, I'm glad that I know that I could call somebody somewhere that I knew would be a friend to me. We have friends. We have people that we can confide in. Many of us have somebody somewhere. We've never been to the place that we really felt like we were the only individual that was hearing God. That's how Jeremiah felt. And if you ever get in that position, you may get to the place that you said, you know what, I'd rather not even be born at this moment. And I'm going to deal with that one in a moment. He said, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whore. He said, man, I am a man of contention everywhere I go. People are upset at me. He said, I have neither lent nor for interest. He said, nor have men even lent to me for interest. He said, I had no dealings financially with anybody. Every one of them curses me. Here is a man who is completely dejected by humanity. And then the Lord looks at him and encourages him with these words. He says, surely it would be well with your remnant, Jeremiah. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in my time of adversity and the time of affliction. Can anyone break the iron? It talks about this. What he was encouraging Jeremiah is this. Jeremiah, I know you're being rejected by everybody. I know that Nebuchadnezzar is coming. But when the enemy gets here, I will have them intercede for you. And maybe Shane was talking about it yesterday. Isn't it amazing that when Nebuchadnezzar gets there, he looks at his chief captain and he says, you know what? Find Jeremiah. Don't hurt him. Give him what he wants. If he wants to come with us back to Babylon, let it be. If he wants to go somewhere else. It's amazing. I've said this 100 times probably. Guess what? They may not have respected him in Judah, but there was a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar who was a wicked man that God had put Jeremiah in his heart. He knew the name of Jeremiah. Wouldn't that be a something? If us as a whole in this church, everybody rejects us, but the devil knows who we are. And the enemy knows who we are. So he tells Jeremiah, don't worry. He said, they're going to reject you. He said, that's fine. He says, guess what? He said, I will make sure that you are taken care of. But then Jeremiah goes on and say this. This is a painful prayer of the prophet. He said, oh Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance from me, all my persecutors. If you're in your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of your heart and my heart, for I am called by your name. Jeremiah was saying this, Lord, when you speak your words to me, man, they're good. Charles Spurgeon calls this hidden manna. I like it. He said, it's amazing. When you get the words from the Lord, it's mighty good to your heart. But as you deliver the word to others, guess what? They may not accept it with the same sweetness. He goes on to say, I did not sit with the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual? Why is my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Would you surely be like me to me, a fountain, an unreliable brook, an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? Hear me today, brothers and sisters. I want you to get this. I won't be extremely long. This is what true rejection will do to the heart of a man and a woman of God, if you let it. When you're praying and God gives you a word, or when you're reading that Bible and God gives you a word, when you first have God speak to your heart, how many knows it is sweet when He speaks to you? Man, you know, there's sometimes God gives you a message, and you're so excited, and surely everybody's going to get it and repent and have revival. That's the way it comes across to you. Jeremiah said, look, Lord, your words were sweet to me. But Lord, now, why is my wound perpetual? Number one, what happens to us when we tell somebody the truth and we are rejected? Number one, it can wound us if you let it. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, if I were by myself for tonight, you understand what I'm saying? When you tell somebody the truth, he said, Lord, why is my wound perpetual and it will not be healed? But the second thing he said here is this, Lord, why have you become as an unreliable stream unto me? Which means that it's a stream where there is no water. Lord, it feels dry. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God really dried up for Jeremiah? No. Matter of fact, I can take you back to Jeremiah 2, and I think verse 13, where it says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the living water. You see what rejection will do to the heart of a man or a woman? God will go from being the living stream and the living water to at that moment, if you give into the temptation of rejection and give into despondency, all of a sudden that which was living water, you're looking at it as an unreliable brook. But what I like is this, and please listen, I'm not going to be much longer. The next verse, God says this to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, return unto me. Return. Repent. Return. When I look at this verse in the Bible, this is what it means in the book of Jeremiah. He says, return unto me. He says, if you return, then I will bring you back. That's why I refer to this message tonight as the recommissioning of Jeremiah. Jeremiah originally had a commission. He was obeying God. But guess what? When Jeremiah is speaking these despondent, melancholy words, it's not that God has let him down, but Jeremiah has lost his focus. If you're not careful at times, brothers and sisters, hear me, when you're doing the will of God, when you're preaching the truth, if you're not careful, you will lose your focus and begin to view God in a way that God does not want you to view Him. Not that you're saying that He doesn't exist, not that you're saying that He doesn't love you, but you're saying, Lord, I'm wounded and won't heal, and God just has dried up for me. What's going on? And God taps you on the shoulder and says, guess what? Come here. I'm still reliable. I'm still steadfast. Oh God, I'm still a drink of living water. Jeremiah, I know they're spitting in your face. I know they're putting you in dungeons. I know they're mocking you and scoffing you. And how many knows when God calls you to do something difficult, He understands He's called you to do a difficult thing? Jeremiah, I know I've told you I don't even want you to get married. I'm asking you to lift something, and that's why I told you before, Jeremiah. I told you that I was going to make you a brazen wall, and as an iron or pillar. Jeremiah, I know you think I'm an unreliable string, but He says, if you will return to me, you will do a few things. Notice what He says right here. He says, if you will return to me, then I will bring you back. You know what God has to do every now and then to us? We have to go back to Him. We have to say, God, I'm losing my focus. What they said has hurt me. The way they look at me hurts me. They take the true living word, they spit in my face, God. And because of all this hurt, it's built up on me, I'm losing my focus. And you know what He does, Brother Glenn? He grabs us by the hand. He says, walk over here. I'm still your shepherd. I still will take you to green pastures. I still will lead you beside the still waters. I still will speak to you in prayer. I still give you manna for your heart. Jeremiah, I know you heard, and I'm glad that God isn't one of those people that just blows up. Says, Jeremiah, I can't believe you saw a prophet. I'm going to have to get somebody else. Aren't you glad He don't do that to us? But I have found in great honesty, when I'm doing the will of God, and at times I've got a little burnout, I get replaced just like this in this church. And sometimes it's over here, over there. It might be where you're sitting. I don't know where I'm at. I find God leading me back beside the still waters. And I find, Lord, I'm sorry. You can heal my wounds. And you can flow like a living river. God, you're still as fresh today as you ever were. Your word is still sweet. And you know what, today, you know what God said to him? He said, I will cause you to stand before me. Come here, Jeremiah. Stand up, son. I'm going to look you in the eyes. I love you. I've called you to do a difficult thing. I've called you to stand for holiness. I've called you to stand for truth. I will have you stand. Not only that, guess what, Jeremiah? I told you in Jeremiah chapter 1, I was going to make you as a brazen wall. But guess what, Jeremiah? I'm about to refortify the wall. I will make you like a brazen wall again. You will stand before me. You will set your face like a flint. You will be a brazen wall. I will cause you to be my mouth. Let them return to you, he says. Now, Jeremiah, I love this about the book of Jeremiah. He is transparent with us. He don't put on his garment and just says, you know what, I'm covering all up. Can't nobody see. He's being honest. This is like taking a journal of somebody's personal life and reading it. Imagine having a journal in your life where every day you recorded the deepest longings of your heart and battles and wrestlings and put it on display for the world to read about and learn about. That's what Jeremiah's doing here. Lord says, I will cause you to be my mouth. Notice what he says here. Let them return to you, but do not go to where they are. Church, can I encourage you with these words today? We're standing for truth. We're not compromising what we are to get them. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't have to go out and try to reach them, but it's talking about his message. Jeremiah, don't you alter your message and go to where they are. Let them come to where your message is. I will tell you today, it's still relevant in the day we live in. Don't you compromise the message to try to fit them. But let them come and let them fit the message of truth. He said, and I will make you to be this people, a fortified bronze wall, and they will fight against you. Isn't that encouraging words? They're still going to fight you, Jeremiah. Amen. Why can't that read? You're about to have a revival, and everybody's going to get saved. It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Jeremiah, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. It's good, isn't it? He made them say, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you, says the Lord, and I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you. Let me give you a threefold encouragement tonight. When you're doing the will of God, when humanity is rejecting the gospel, when even people in church may reject the gospel and the truth of a strong, powerful, holy, this Holy Ghost-filled message, and some may or may not want to hear it. Guess what? When you're doing the will of God, they will not prevail against you, and God will save you, deliver you, and redeem you when you're doing the will of God in your life. You'll find the same word, saved, delivered, and redeemed, tied to the Exodus there with the children of Israel in the book of Exodus. I can look and say this, God has not changed. He said, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. Stand to your feet tonight. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Once again, as I mentioned to you, man, I've done some crying reading this book. I know we all read or reading somewhere in the Bible, and I encourage you, if you ever get a chance, just take your time. Get your good study Bible. Start walking with Jeremiah there in the book of Jeremiah. And I'm only like chapter 20, and I'm already saying, Lord, get them folks in Judah. Man, they're rotten folks, man. But I also hear the heart of Jeremiah. And I've tried to relate with him in the sense, God, what if that was some of my family, some of my people? And then I look around in America, and I thank God when there are men, politics, I understand we're in America and we have things that are needed and all of that, but I'll tell you this today, as a whole, we're in a post-Christian America. Every nation right now on the face of the earth is in opposition to the cross. I'm talking about the majority. I can encourage you with these words though. Jeremiah, your remnant's going to be taken care of. There's a remnant. There will be a rapture. I'm trusting God for some end time revivals. But I look at you today, and I wish I could say to you, you know, the big thing right now with the charismatic renewal and all that, they believe we are a part of the harvest, and we're going to see this massive influx of souls into the kingdom of God. Everybody's going to get saved, the majority of the nations. And I read and I pray, and I have a different tendency in my heart. I want that to be. If it happened, you know we would not be opposed to that. But I guarantee what you are experiencing as well as myself, I experience more rejection than I do acceptance when I tell somebody the truth. Now, there are people that accept it. I don't one bit. I'm not renouncing what God has done and what God is going to do. But how many knows it hurts us when we put our life out there and we get hurt? My encouragement to you tonight, we're going to pray around these altars. If you're here tonight and you are standing for truth, I believe many of you are, to my knowledge. I know sometimes doing the will of God, serving Him, it may seem like the brook is running dry. It may not seem like the walls, it feels like the walls are more like sheetrock at times, more than it does like a blazing fortified wall. But tonight, can I say with God, as He said to Jeremiah, if you will return unto me, I believe God will take you by the hand. He'll lead you to the brook. He'll lead you to the wall. He'll say, put your hand against that wall. That wall is mighty solid, Jeremiah, if you'll stay here. If you stay in the will of God, I'm telling you, in the will of God, there's a brook that never stops flowing. There's walls that'll never fall. That's why I encourage everybody in this room, if you're not in the will of God, get in the will of God. I've told my wife, I said, the most secure place that I can ever be is right in the center of His will. What about insurance? I don't know much about it other than this. When I'm in the will of God, everything will be all right. Even if I die, guess what? It'll be all right. How many wants to be in the center of God's will? And I want to encourage you tonight to return. I'm not saying you said, Brother Derek, what I'm trying to say is the word that God said to Jeremiah in His recommissioning, it wouldn't hurt for some of us to hear it again. I am as a living river. I'm as brazen walls. You can do this. We'll find your place to pray this evening. Let God help you. Fill them pews, if you will, find your place to pray. And let God touch your heart this evening. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.